Thank you for that. Thank you for being in your place this morning, and thank you for all that you do here. I know where the last few weeks we've been getting up a little bit later with the different things we're doing in the building campaign, so I don't want to keep you late. I will talk fast, you will listen fast, and we'll still get out of here late, okay? So you say, Pastor, some of the scripture we've been reading over the last few weeks are from some of the maybe not so familiar books of the Bible. We're going to look at this one, and probably a king most of you have probably read through but not thought of, and stick with me through the introduction. I'm going somewhere with this, and I hope that you'll listen and learn something I think that can be an encouragement to both of us. We say it often, and Joseph talked about it a little bit when we talked about the next generation. Legacy is important. None of us live really unto ourselves. Now, we may try to excuse that and the things that we do, but really, someone is watching us. Someone is following behind us. If you're married, your legacy greatly affects your spouse. If you have children, of course, it's going to affect them. And really, if you have none of that, you have people, friends, maybe a distant family, and really, as a Christian, people that we're supposed to leave a positive legacy for. Legacies can be missed. We have people that in society that it seems like everything is good in their life and they have something good going on, and then we find out towards the end that maybe things aren't what they seem, right? And I'm not a great fan of really all, a bunch of actors or whatever, but we all kind of probably maybe understand that, kind of Bill Cosby, and he had a really great reputation, like allegedly, but towards the end there it kind of got out of sorts and some of the things he had done earlier in his life. There are also others that maybe their life didn't start very well, but at the end of their life, they were able to change course. There's a man named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. This is probably literally 150 years ago, maybe 100 to 150 years ago, and he was an alcoholic, and he was really a disaster to his family, and he had a young child that died, and he blamed himself because he was never around because of the alcoholism, and he went and literally sold shoes, his own shoes, to get a drink, and then he was going to go commit suicide. And as he was contemplating that and walking in Chicago down towards Lake Michigan, he walked by a rescue mission. I've been there. Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. Someone was able to get him to come in, and he heard the gospel, he heard about Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. And he not only did not kill himself, he spent the rest of his life starting missions and helping men that were in the same situation as himself. And so when we think about our lives, we need to think of it as a whole. You know, we can start well and maybe not end so well, and sometimes we don't start so well, but we can end well. But all of this is in the context of what are we going to leave behind to those who know us. In the historical books, and 2 Chronicles is one of them, the histories of the kings are primarily written. You have the kings of Israel, the first three, when it was a connected nation, and then it split after Solomon, and now you have the history of the northern and the southern kingdom. You have Israel, and you have Judah. And really, when you get to Chronicles, it's just talking primarily about the kings from Judah. That Judah was the only one that really had kings, that some of them were good guys. Our text here deals with King Manasseh. Now, when God gives his view of a king, there's one of two options. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When we get to King Manasseh, he was one of those that did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he took it to a whole other level. He was the most evil king in all of Judah's history. He acted just like the heathens that did not know God. He took over at the age of 12, and he reigned for 55 years. Very evil. He is not regarded. In fact, due to the evil things he did, he put the nail in the coffin of Judah's captivity in Babylon. He did so bad. After that, God's like, we're done with it. And a few kings later, they ended up going into captivity and were conquered by the king of Babylon. And it's not just primarily him, but he was so evil, he literally put the nail in the coffin. He literally sought also to undo every good thing his father had done. His father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the good kings. In fact, Hezekiah was one of the great kings. Let me read a couple of verses to you in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2 to 3, about King Hezekiah. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. David, one of the original kings. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired him. In other words, Hezekiah's father was very evil. He had actually closed the temple, the place where they worship God. And when Hezekiah took over, they were in a very bad straits. But he didn't even wait. The Bible tells us in the first few days of his reign, he opened up the temple and cleansed it and started making changes to try to get the nation back on target. So what we have here is a tale of two kings. Hezekiah was very good. Manasseh was very bad. But it would seem odd to us that a good king could produce a son who was such a horrible and evil king. It's a little bit different this morning. I want us to look at two things only. One from Manasseh and one from Hezekiah. Because as I was meditating on this recently and reading through the story, I found two great mistakes that were made that dealt with their legacies, one from each king, and how we can apply it to us, because the fact of the matter is, I see each of these mistakes in the lives of many, many, many believers. So let me give them to you. I'll build the case here for number one. Number one is, here's the first great mistake many Christians get into. They stumble at the finish line. They stumble. How did such a good king, Hezekiah, have such a horrible son, Manasseh? Now, I understand this. Children have to make their decisions, and I understand that. But as parents, what we try to do is put them in the
We're going old school this morning, okay? By the way, they want me to wear that little, like, you know, Janet Jackson thing. I ain't doing that, so. Okay. I preached at a conference, and they made me wear one of those. And I'm like, no, we ain't doing that today, okay? That's just like, hey. You know, I felt like singing, but that would have been disastrous for everybody involved. So back to this. How did such a great king have such a horrible son? And we understand children. We want to put them in the best position. But I'll be honest with you. A lot of times we can put them in a bad position. I want us to look at the progression of Hezekiah. And I want us to see this. We know that at one time Hezekiah was sick. And God, I believe he sent Isaiah to him and saying, you have 15 years left. God said, you're going to die. Put your house in order. Hezekiah goes and he's very sad and he prays and God responds. 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 5 and 6 says this, telling, I believe, Isaiah, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now he thought he was dying. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. So, can you imagine that? Hezekiah is dying, and God says, you got 15 years. Now, I always think about that. I'm like, what a blessing. God came to him and said, man, you're not going to die. You get 15 years. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. What a burden. He knew he was going to die. Now he knows the sand's running. You know, it's like, I got 14 years, 13 years, 12 years. I bet you those 15 years went pretty fast, right? But here's the point. If you'll flip to the chapter before the one we read, I want you to see part of those 15 years of Hezekiah. Chapter 32, verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. That's what we just read in 2 Kings. And prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord spake unto him and gave him a sign. That was the sign of the, we didn't read that, the shadow going backwards. But listen what happened after that. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Now, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of the heart of his heart. Do you understand that? After God works a miracle and says, you're not going to die, you get 15 extra years, God answered his prayer, Hezekiah got proud. And he went sideways for a while. Now, give him credit, he did eventually snap out of it. But here's what I want us to understand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 33. Manasseh was how old? 12 years old. When was Manasseh born? He was born, now listen to me, during those 15 years that Hezekiah was given. During that time when a very, very, very good king went sideways. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, Manasseh will stand before God for what he did, but Hezekiah went sideways and for a while set a wrong example for his young son. You see, Manasseh was young enough to where he wasn't there during the glory days of Hezekiah, during the days when it was a pagan nation. And by the way, I like Hezekiah. The nation was a godless trash heap. And really, if you read it, it seems like it was almost the first day of his reign. He said, there's a new sheriff in town. Get down there, open the temple. We're not worshiping idols. We're going to worship the true God. You know what? Manasseh didn't see that. Manasseh was born towards the end. And Manasseh saw that part, I'm thinking, during that time when Hezekiah, towards the end of his life, got a little bit sideways. I'm sure Manasseh had heard and knew about what his dad has done, but he probably, listen to this now, listen intently, he probably did not see the best of his father. So he takes over at an impressionable age, 12. And what his dad was on display. He probably saw some of that. You know, the goal ought to be for us to get to the finish line. Strong. Paul said that. We read it often. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said the same thing. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course. Jesus said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He also said when he was on the cross, it is what? Finished. I got to the end of the line. Now what about us this morning? You know what the great purpose of our life should be? To follow Christ and to do it, getting to the finish line without ever stumbling. By the way, we can think of a million excuses, can we not, to why we stumble? I have seen it over the years. And by the way, let me say this. When I say things like this, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect from now until the end of our days. We all are sinners. But when we let things get away from us and when we willingly deviate from that which we know is right, we're going to stumble. Some people, I've seen them like, well, we get offended. Someone offended me. When someone tells me that, you know what I always say? Get in line. How many of you are absolutely 100% perfect? Raise your hand. And so, you are? Close, right? In Christ we are. But here's the deal. The deal is this, we expect from others what we know we can't be. And so when we do something that might offend somebody, and we're not doing it on purpose, we would expect grace, and yet Satan will try to use that to drive a wedge in our life, and we don't extend to others the grace that God extends to us. Don't let offense, and by the way, I'm not saying that so we can go around and offend people. I'm not for that. I think we ought to be Christians and do the right thing. But don't, look, and let's just say this. What if someone does offend you? Did Christ offend us? No. That's just something Satan uses. We get weary. By the way, that is true. Sometimes we get tired and the things of life come, and instead of using that to drive us closer to God, if we're not careful, we will allow that to drive us farther away from God. I think it was Vince Lombardi, the great pastor. He was a football coach. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. That's true in a spiritual sense. Maybe we just got distracted, right? Maybe we're following God and we know what the right thing to do is, and something that's not going to drive us towards Christianity, and we let it get a part of our life and we deviate it. We have to be very, very careful. How can we guard against that? Understand that Christianity is not just a phase of our life. So let's make sure we finish like we started. Let's be Christians in every aspect of our life, in every area as we go forward. Let's say, I'm a Christian now. It's not just the phase I'm going through. It's who I am, and I'm going to make it to the finish line. I'm going to make it to the end of my life. If I started out serving God, my goal is to get to the end and still be serving God. We must understand that in a moment of temptation or emotional distress or indecision or weakness, we can do something that will ruin everything we have done up to that point. Now think about that. And we can comfort ourselves in the excuse, but we are the only ones who pay. Understand that Demas is not remembered for serving the Lord, for being with Paul, for traveling along as really a missionary. He's remembered for deserting both Paul and the Lord for the things of this world. Gehazi is not remembered for the time that he spent serving Elisha. We remember him for the fact that he was deceitful and he went after personal gain and ended up dying with leprosy. Achan isn't remembered for being a part of Israel's army and their first great victory in the promised land. He is remembered for his covetousness and for disobeying God and taking from the victory. Ananias and Sapphira aren't remembered for giving half of their proceeds to the church. They are remembered for willfully lying to God about what they did. And King Saul, the first king, he should have been remembered for the first great king. He's not remembered for that. He is remembered for somebody that was disobedient to God. He went to a sorcerer and his whole family died in battle. When we get to the end of our lives, will we be remembered for how we finish or how we failed? We need to understand also that influence is not a small part of our life. So we must be consistent for the whole journey. Can I just ask, look, if there's one thing you ought to strive for as a Christian, it's consistency. Not perfection, not being the most talented, not being the most this or the most that, for just being even keel and being what you're supposed to be all the time. We have far too many Christians that are on the roller coaster. Man, one week they want to be the missionary to Antarctica. The next week the FBI couldn't find them. I choose consistency. Sometimes we'll come faithfully to the church for a month and then we don't see you for a while. We'll read our Bibles faithfully for a week and then the next week we don't even know where our Bible is. We'll sign up and maybe serve in the ministry and then we don't show up. The good word here should be the word faithfulness. Doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to be doing it. Being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. And then finishing is not just a good purpose to have for life. It's something that should keep us from stumbling as we're progressing. You know, most people, to be honest, when we get to the end of our life, we're limping towards that finish line. I know physically, if you live to be older, you're not going to be, you know, rah, rah. I get it. But we ought to, you know what we ought to be like? You ever see those 100-meter races? And they run. What do they do at the end? They throw them, not if they're running by themselves. Brother Roll, come on, snap out of it. Just kidding. But they throw their chest forward. They're like, that's what Paul, I'm pressing towards the end. I'm not like chill mode, okay? I'm going for it. Let's finish right. Let's not be, you know, I have found the longer people are Christians and serving God, the calmer they get. Now, not calmer mentality. The calmer they get in what they're doing for God. Look, I don't want to get calmer. I want to get caffeinated, okay? Now look, not monster drinks. That's like poison in a can. I'm talking about the pure caffeine that comes through coffee. That's the ticket. It's important that all of us understand it's not just important that we are serving God right now, but it is important that we are serving Him to the same degree at the finish line. I was thinking about this. Do you know what the Golden State Warriors in basketball, the Seattle Mariners in baseball, the New England Patriots in football, and of course the best sport ever ever invented, the Boston Bruins in hockey, they all have one thing in common. You know what it is? All of them hold the record for the most wins in a season. They do. But they all have one other thing in common. The season that each and every one of them set that record, they did not win the championship. So guess what? Who cares? You know what they get? A participation trophy. They get their names in a record book, but they didn't get the championship. They stumbled at the finish line. That's how Christians are. Oh, you should have saw me my first 20 years of serving God. I was on a bus route. Blah, 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 blah. What are we doing now? We have a legacy. Secondly, this one might shock you a little bit. We stumble at the finish line, but you know, a lot of people, they are standing at the starting line. Now, work with me for a minute. Manasseh was a horrible king. And if all you read is his account in 2 Kings, you don't get the end of the story. Look in verse chapter 33. Look at verse 11. Some of you that maybe don't understand this would be shocked at something that happened to the worst king. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host, the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. You don't want to know. And bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. But when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So here comes the punishment, and shockingly, he humbles himself. Shockingly, he starts turning towards the Lord. This guy. Verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. God heard him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem. He was carried away to Babylon. He prays, he humbles himself. God lets him go back home. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Look at verse 15. And he took away the strange God. Now he didn't like, I got freed, yay. Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord. He had put all this nonsense and false gods in the temple. And he starts taking it all out. And he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Wow. So how'd that go? Look at 2 Chronicles 30, verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. He died. And they buried him in his own house. They remembered how bad he was, and even though he tried to change, he still didn't get a good burial. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil, not even just not right. This guy, evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh, his father. You know what he did? He followed the old Manasseh. He didn't follow the new Manasseh. And by the way, he paid for it very heavily. In other words, he changed. But it was too late to undo some of the damage that had already been done. Yep. Right? And by the way, I want to be very careful when I'm talking about this, because I think you ought to change whenever you can. Yeah. Right? You say, man, I'm coming in and I'm older. Man, go for God now. God can still do great things. But understand this, the longer we wait, the less time we're going to have to influence. And the longer we wait, there may be some influence that we lose. I'm not saying that God cannot change your life. I've known people over the years that are very up and down. They'll serve God, and they'll go away, and they'll come back, and they'll get going again. And they'll do that several times. But they don't understand the damage they're doing, because every time they come back, more damage has been done. And to be honest with you, there's less to come back to. Not that it's not great, but that they've done more damage and more damage and more damage. We have to be very careful about that. Why don't we just get started and go right? That's why I love Paul. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and he got saved and he met Christ, wrapped up in his meeting of Christ was God's commission for his life. God said, now here's what you're going to do. And he took off and he went and he did it. He had zero compulsion to wait and he hit the gas pedal 100 miles an hour. Yep. Let's not wait. Don't wait. Get going. There are a lot of people sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, that if I have one regret in my Christian life is that I waited 2 years after I got saved before I started serving God. And by the way, I went through a lot of problems. God was dealing with me and a lot of nonsense going on in my life. I wish I would have just hopped in right away. But I'm glad I did hop in. But let's not wait. This is Sunday morning, so a lot of the newer people, you're here, and maybe, hey, this is kind of exciting, or maybe I just got saved. Can I encourage you? Don't wait. Just say, next, what's next? I'm a step guy. I like to be organized, and like, what's the next thing we got to do? What's the next thing we got to do? Let's go in order. Well, guess what? That ought to be our Christianity. I'm saved. I got baptized. I'm here. What do we do next? What does God want from me next? Where am I going next? Get up. Get started. Get going. I can help you with a few things. Just say, if God wants me in church, I'm going to be here every week. If God wants me reading my Bible, I'm going to do it every day. If God wants me to be living Him, I'm going to start living for Him every single day. If God wants me to be faithful to loving Him, I'm going to love Him every single day. I was listening to how many of you ever heard the radio show Unshackled? Anybody ever hear that? It's like an old-time radio thing where they... remember the old-time classic radio where they have different shows that they would just act out on the radio? It's a Christian version of that. And people give their life testimonies, and they act it out by voice on this show. I remember many years ago, I was listening to one, I'll never forget. This guy was talking about how he wasn't serving God. He knew he was supposed to be, and he was doing his own thing, and excuse me, he actually got into alcoholism, and for years he was out and being a horrible husband and horrible to his family and horrible to his wife and doing his own thing. And he said his wife was very faithful to him, and she put up with all the nonsense and she stayed home. And he said he finally, God got a hold of his heart, and he came home and told his wife and said, I'm getting right with God and I'm going to quit doing this. And she said, fine, it's my turn. And she walked out on him and said, she did the same thing to him for several years that he did to her. You know what the better plan would have been? He should have got on board right away. He wouldn't have had to go through all that. Listen, as a Christian, what are we waiting for? I don't like, let's go. If you're saved, get up and say, God, I'm in on this thing. Don't straddle. Get focused. See, sometimes we say, okay, I'll go, but I'm going to straddle the line, right? You know, maybe a little bit over here, a little bit over there. Why? Why? If we're going to love God, why don't we just say, you know what? God wants me. I'm in. Let's get going. See, many people do not want to completely, they don't want to go forward because they're not really committed to it. That's the missing ingredient. Commitment. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I'll go. Are you committed to going? Well, you know, I'll try it out and I'll just see how this thing works out. Won't work. Because the key ingredient to make Christianity really work in your life is to be all in, wholehearted. I think thou shalt love the Lord with all, 3 times. And in the Gospels, when he mentions strength, 4 times, all. I'm not an English major, but I know what all means. You know what all means? All. I don't hold back. I go forward. And that's what God wants from us. Keep going. Half-hearted Christianity is something we settle for to soothe our conscience. I think that we should just go all. And then once we get going, don't stop. Just keep going. You know the best way to start a race? It starts with a goal. Here's my goal. I'm going to finish. And then I have a purpose. Here's why I'm going to finish. And then I make a commitment and say, I am going to finish. You see, the goal of wanting to finish will get us started. The purpose will keep us going, but commitment will get us to the finish line. So two great mistakes. We either stumble. See, if you're here, you say, man, Pastor, I'm going forward for God. Can I just encourage you? Don't stumble. Don't stumble. Keep going. You say, Pastor, I'm here and I'm kind of new and I kind of don't get it all. Let me just tell you something from someone who's not perfect. Say, well, ask my wife, she'll explain it to you. I'm not perfect, but I've been doing this for a long time and I'm glad I have. And I'm not going to stop. Amen. My goal is like, I got the finish line. I'm going to keep going. I don't want to stumble. I got too much. There's too much going on. There's too much in my life. My family's too important. I don't want to stumble. They may not get someone who's perfect, but they'll get someone that's going to go forward. Is that the goal of your life? If you've started and already started progressing from the starting line, don't stumble. And if you're sitting at the start line, get up and go forward to the finish line. If we can bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute, please. Thank you for listening to this morning. Very brief lessons. I'm sure Hezekiah, when he went through that little streak and he got through it, he thought, no big deal. God got a hold of my heart and I'm back. But he'll never know the influence it had on Manasseh. And for Manasseh, he tried to change the narrative at the end of his life. And thank God for the things that he tried to do, but it was too late for some things. Let's not stumble if we're going forward. And if we're not going forward, let's get started. Very simple. Now let me say this and we'll stand. You can't get started. You don't even have to worry about stumbling if you're not in the race. You know how we get in the race? We're Christians. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So here's the question this morning, if you don't understand what that means. Here's the question. Just think for one second. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have any doubt? That's a loaded question, I know. Makes us think a little bit. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure. I have doubt about whether or not I'd be in heaven. But you know, that's something I'd like to know. And by the way, God's made it very clear that we can know. You say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, say, Pastor, that's me. If you just put your hand up, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Out in the back there. Let's stand together if we may. Thank you, by the way, for listening. I went a little bit fast this morning, but thank you for paying attention. How are you doing in your Christian life today? Let me ask you, are you out of the starting blocks? Are you maybe out of the starting blocks, but you're walking and God wants you to be running? And I'll say this, you're missing out. It's not just about getting to the finish line. It's about all the joy and the blessing that comes while we're on the track. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the track and you've been running and everything's good. Can I encourage you? Make the commitment to keep going. You don't know who's watching. You don't know what could happen if you deviate just for a little bit. Maybe you've deviated. Get back on track. Let God work in your life. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you at all, that's what the altar is for. We come down and maybe we speak to him and say, Lord, I don't want to stumble. Or Lord, I want to get started. I want to be committed to you. That's where the blessing will always be found. As the piano plays, why don't you come?